be seated.
Good morning, Church in the Falls. How is everyone today? Is anybody here? All right. Well, if you are a visitor with us, I want to welcome you to Church in the Falls. We are striving to be a family that anyone can belong to. So I'm just upping our game a little bit. We are studying in the Minor Prophets today. And we've been studying this for a while. We started with this idea of how God stands up against the older brother, remember? And God stands up for the younger brother. And God stands with the Micah 6:8 brother and sister, of course. Micah 6:8 simply says that we should do justice. Just is just does. We do this for a person. Says that we should love mercy, we should lean into it, it should stretch us, it's something we do to a person, and we should love it. And we should walk humbly, great power, under great control, for a great purpose. Now I'm going to take off my mask. The reason why I wore this is because I knew every one of you come in here with a mask anyways, I wanted to fit in. If I'm wrong, you wouldn't be laughing. I want you to think about that just for a minute as we get into today. We talked about God's got this in Nahum. We talked about how God wants us to seek Him to live in Amos. And now in Hosea, we started this idea. And the big picture of Hosea is that God's heart is messy. It is a roller coaster ride of emotions just like yours. Just like mine. And that God wants us to know that. He wants us to connect to Yada. We looked at this last week. This idea of Yada is to experience, to connect at a deep level. God wants us to Yada, to know His heart, to experience anger, to experience joy, to experience fear, and to say, God does that. I know it now. And we even talked a little bit about a fair recovery because the entire context is about how Israel cheated on God. And I asked you the question, how do you cheat on God? And the core to that is when we feel what God feels, we can no longer be unfaithful. We feel His love. We feel His anger. We feel His hurt at what we've done. And in that connection, that yada, we are aligned with God. In fact, God goes so far as to say, I want you to know me more than burnt offerings. I don't care about all that stuff. I want you to, yada, to connect, to know my heart, to experience what I experience. Why? Because my people are being destroyed. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, because they don't know me. They don't experience me. And we know this is more than just here. God says, I want them to understand what I experience because my heart is messy like their heart and I want them to know that. And what they do instead is they cover it up and they fake it and they put on a mask. And the end of the book is basically, stop that. Take off the mask. Don't pretend that you don't feel the things that God feels. He made your heart. He knows. You ever heard of the term doppelganger? Check this out. Couldn't hit the next slide. This is my wing chaplain on the left from many years ago. And we always thought he looked a little bit like Pee Wee Herman. Can you see the resemblance? He was not amused. I'll just tell you that. But it got me thinking about how interesting it is how people look. And so I started looking at doppelgangers. Check this out. This is Laura, what's her last name? Dern. Next slide. This is a shot from the dinosaur movie. See how pretty good connection, right? She looks a lot like her. Angelina Jolie, I think she looks just like her on the left. Crazy, right? Danny DeVito, I mean, that's just beautiful, right? And then Putin, I think that's a scary looking little baby right there, man. He's going to come at you. But my favorite is the inconceivable guy, right? From The Princess Bride. And then here's the best one, Ellen and Owen. I mean, come on, right? It's amazing how people look like other people. And we see that all the time. But if you were to come up to someone and be like, hey, you look like, and they're like, I don't know who you're talking about. Oops, sorry. It's kind of embarrassing, right? Because that's not really them. Or like this picture that I made, the amazing video that you guys all loved, right? Right? With the mouth in it. This looks just like him. His life size. It's not him, though, is it? He's 3D. You say something, he says something back. He sings. This guy doesn't. But they look identical. It's really significant. Hosea is getting to this. We don't want to just look like God. We want to be like God. And that involves our heart connecting to his heart. That involves us, yada, knowing him. And that is what Hosea is getting at to help us understand how critical this is for our faithfulness, for our ability to even walk the Christian life. It is rooted in our understanding of that. And that means we've got to break down some barriers and change. You see, when I had that mask on, you saw me do it. I couldn't even see my notes. I could see sort of, and there's a glare coming from the light, and I could see a face or two, but I was not seeing very well. I was blinded because my vision was impaired by the mask. See, the same thing happens. When you come to church, when you go into your life, and you pretend, and you look like God, but you're not actually like God, you can't see. And when you can't see, dangerous things happen. You wake up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black because the electricity went out, and you get up and you run over to go to the bathroom and you can't see what's going to happen. You're going to stumble and hit and stub a toe or something, right? It's your house. You know it well, and you're still going to do that. Stumbling is a result of face masks where we can't see what we're doing and we stumble. It's a constant theme in Hosea chapter 4, verse 5. You, the prophets, will stumble both day and night. Because you don't yadami, you don't know, and therefore you stumble. Chapter 5, verse 5, Israel, your pride testifies to your guilt. It makes you stumble. And Judah stumbles too. The face mask, the not understanding, the not seeing clearly, and we'll get more what that means in a minute. Not seeing clearly causes us to stumble. And it breaks us. But here's the verse I want you to take away today. Chapter 14, verse 9. This is the very last verse of the entire book. That's an important one. Because when you get to a last verse, it's going to wrap something up. It's a conclusion, if you will. Go ahead and click the slide. It's about this theme of stumble. But listen to it. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. But the rebellious stumble in them. Do you see the significance of this? Just look at it. What jumps off the page there for you? The only thing that changes, righteous walk, rebellious stumble. But both are in the ways of the Lord. Did you see that? The righteous walk in the ways of the Lord. The rebellious stumble in the ways of the Lord. Of the Lord. One sees clearly what the purpose of the ways of the Lord and move accordingly. The other can't see very well and stumble in the ways of the Lord. Both the rebellious and the righteous go to church. Both the rebellious and the righteous study their Bibles. Both the rebellious and the righteous give of their money for tithing and reach out to support things that are important. Both the righteous and the rebellious are part of small groups. Now, if you're me, you're going, oh my goodness, this is going to get, oh, this is just too much. Let me free you. The in the ways of the Lord part is not what God's so concerned about. What he's concerned about is, as you're walking in the ways of the Lord, are you seeing clearly or are you stumbling around? That's a very big distinction. And the book of Hosea is going to say, in order not to stumble around, you need to yada God's heart. You need to connect in your emotional center or you're going to be a lost puppy. And evangelical Christianity, anybody who says the Bible is where it's at and we love Jesus and has some kind of a conservative framework around that, has a hard time with this. And so I want to challenge us a little bit today as a concept, and I'd like us to maybe look at this more in the future and really unpack what does the Bible teach us about God's heart and how we connect with it. But for something to hang on, I want you to think about it this way. God does not want us to look like Him, but to be like Him. And the being part is holistic. We love the Lord our God with what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not okay just to have one or the other. This holistic vision is how God wants us to express ourselves and to engage it. That involves our heart. And that's the one that gets overlooked. Most of us believe our minds should be sharp. We should read our Bibles. We should study. We're all good with that. Some of us go so far as to say our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Take care of it. A little less common, but a heart. That's one we don't want to touch because the heart is irrational. Heart is scary. The mind is how we know the will of the Lord. The heart is a little fuzzy and confusing. If we just follow our heart, we're going to be all over the map. And therefore, well, let's just stuff the heart down in the back corner. Let's pretend it doesn't exist. Because if I'm really a superior Christian, I use that word on purpose, it's because I've risen above my emotional center. I want to suggest to you today, and there's a lot of research to prove this out, that those who are emotionally immature are by definition spiritually immature as well. It's like someone who's been a Christian for 40 years, but they've been a one-year Christian 40 times. And the cycle is the same. They just keep learning more and more stuff, but they never really know how to apply it across all the day-to-day life. Because right after love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does Jesus say? To love your neighbor as... We're going to have a memory verse next week. This should be common knowledge. To love your neighbor as who? So when we don't get this, we don't get that. Doesn't matter about this anymore. We've missed it all. This is a really important distinction. Again, we'll talk more about it, but I want to kind of open this concept for us a little bit. I think the key to understanding Hosea and understanding God's heart is the term awareness. Now, I'm going to put where three different ways. This is what awareness means from this context in terms of our heart and our emotional center, feeling as God feels, okay? Number one, we need to wear our feelings proudly. Feelings are not good, nor are they bad. They're like money. You can abuse it, you can use it. Feelings are just great information about what's going on inside. You can get irrationally angry at someone and have no bearing for it, and that's okay. Now, if you punch them in the face, we got a problem. Use your brain, of course, but understand that that heart's going to go where it goes, and that is okay. The heart is kind of wild. Just like God's heart. That's the important part, okay? God's heart is wild, and our heart reflects that in His image. Feelings are not good or bad. They are good information. They are neutral. And we should look at them as, oh, wow, I'm feeling that. What's that about? Because it's going to tell you something about you and about God. And that is why that exercise I drew you into last week on your bulletin, take that home and use this. Sitting in your emotion, feeling what you feel, giving it a name, identifying it, going, okay, God feels that. What do I need to understand about this? What do I need to know about me? What information? See, if you have great information and you don't read it, that's called ignorance. And when we go through our Christian life with ignorance, and God has given us this entire platform of our heart, it leads to bad things. It misses the mark. So first thing is, wear your feelings proudly. They are just information. I feel, that's it. Second, know where they come from. Once you get this feeling, I want you to use that exercise to go back and say, well, what's going on? Why do I feel this way? For example, I had a situation once where I was at a high school, probably a band concert. I don't remember. But I saw this kid, high school kid. He said, did something just right. And I felt myself get really angry. And I imagined myself just going up and just thumping his little head. It just something bugged me. And then it dawned on me. Thankfully, I was in a rational enough moment to go, what in the world? I don't even know this kid's name. I don't know anything about this kid. How in the world could I possibly be angry? It was so disjointed, even with my dulled heart, I got it. And I went, something's not right here. And I started thinking about it, and sure enough, after just a few minutes, I realized I had an experience once upon a time where a kid who looked and sounded just like that kid hurt me. And that hurt turned to grief, turned to anger, turned to, okay, let's put it on the shelf because I can't do anything about it. And sure enough, in walks no name Joe, says and does something, and all of that comes up for me. Even if I'd have said to him, hey, you're just a little, called him a name, he'd have turned and went, what are you talking about, old man? Now he's offended me on a 2 level, and I would have heard it as a 12. You see how quickly that goes, right? And I'd have punched him, I'd have gone to jail, right? You'd have been visiting me, bringing me communion this morning. But because I was willing to go, what is this about? And then you go look back and, oh, wow, that's why that's about. That's good information. That's really good information. I need to know that information about myself. Not good, not bad. So first thing is we need to wear it proudly, call it what it is. Two, we need to know where it comes from. Try to understand its context. If someone's doing something to you that's hurting you, you need to draw some boundaries because that's not okay. You're important to God, and it's not okay for people to hurt you. But if it's not about that, you need to know where it comes from. That information is important. The third where is be wary of their impact. And this is where most Christians, I think, just want to stuff it down. Because when we feel angry and those more negative emotions, it tends to make us do things that we're embarrassed about. Probably because we're emotionally immature, don't know how to handle them. But that's another day, another topic. What I want you to get is this. When those emotions are there and they're driving you to punch a high school kid, don't do that. Okay? Understand that it is just a feeling and it's okay. And navigate that over here safely. Talk to someone about it. I guarantee you this happens 12 times a day. You just haven't been paying attention. Or maybe you are and we need you to teach us, okay? But this is real. And I want you to understand, if we have the awareness is about wearing them proudly, giving them a name, know where they come from. Try to figure that out. And three, be wary of them. Understand that if they're coming with a reckless abandonment, you may be in danger of doing something you're going to be ashamed of. So step back from that. Give it a pause, okay? So that's what the awareness is all about. It's all about honesty of the heart. That's the key. It's about turning on the light, seeing it as it really is. When we walk in the light, our burden is light. Like Jesus says, we understand. That's the whole concept. See, if we don't know our heart, we don't know God's heart. If we don't know God's heart, then we have given a foothold for Satan. We give a foothold for Satan. He's called the devil. He's the father of lies. And here's what it looks like. We don't know the right things. And Satan puts a lie in our heart. And that heart then dictates our behavior. And so the very thing you were worried about becomes controlled by somebody else who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This should scare you a little bit. Understand that. And I want to prove this to you biblically in just a second. This is an important concept that we've got to hang on to. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 is perfect for today. It's all about leadership. Leadership's role is to equip the church. So our job as leaders is to equip you to go and live the lifestyle. And the concept is in the light. Not the darkness, but in the light. In other words, let's see what it really is. Let's call it what it is. Live in the truth. There's a lot of ways to frame that. The light concept is dark, you can't see. The light comes on, now you can see. That's the idea of walking in the light. Walking in the light as he is in the light. It's not about perfection, it's about awareness. Okay? And this is the context where that we're called to equip you. And you go down a little bit, and here's one of the things that's important. Chapter 4, verse 25. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. And don't go to bed angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. There's a lot there. Let me just give you a moment. Let's pause on this word foothold. There's three images that come to mind. The word is topos in Greek. It's the idea of a place. You're giving real estate to the evil one when you do what this is talking about. In other words, there is a lie-shaped void in your heart. And you're saying, all right, he's going to put something in there. And Satan's like, I got something. And Satan puts something that fits just right in that. And it will then control you. The devil gets a foothold. Another way to think about it is like a trap, a bear trap. I think I got a picture of this. If you step in a bear trap and he goes, clunk, on your leg, and you go, ah, now you're stuck. It's got a hold on your foot. A foothold, literally. You're stuck. We don't want the devil to have that, do we? Here's a third way to look at it. A stirrup, like on a horse. It's a foothold. You put your foot in there, and then what do? On the horse? You jump over the top, take it for a ride. Do you want Satan to take you for a ride? Y'all are real quiet today. No, right? So don't give the devil a foothold. This sounds like really important information. Would you agree? Let's go back to the beginning. I want to give you the translation straight out of the Greek. It's two words. They have a lot of words in translation because they're trying to transmit some information. Here's what it literally says. Be angry! Exclamation point, command. Greek has a command way to talk. It's unique. We just have exclamation point. They have a whole verb tense, okay? Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down. And it'll give the devil a foothold. Be angry. Don't sin. It's almost like he's saying, be angry so that you won't sin. Because if you're angry, it gets out. If you're not angry, you pretend it's taken care of. And guess what? Now you're blind. The sun has gone down. You can't see it. And you can put really any emotion in there. Anger, depression, whatever it is. Something that moves you in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable. And in our culture, we go, okay, well, that's not appropriate here. I'm not allowed to be angry. Oh, everything's good. I'm not angry. I'm okay. And we stuff that down. And here's what happens. The sun goes down on it, not just in a 24-hour window, but over the course of time, and it goes away, and suddenly we don't see it anymore, but guess what? It's there. And you wake up in the middle of the night to run to the bathroom, and you trip right over it, and you stumble. There's our word. The sun goes down, you stumble over this emotion, and guess what? The devil gets property in you. It is really direct. Be angry, don't sin. If you just be angry and go punch the high school kid, not a good idea. Don't sin is a part of that. But what we forget is, oh, I'm just not going to sin. I'm going to stuff down the emotion. I'm going to learn more about God. I'm going to stay connected to Him. And I'm just not going to sin. I'm just not going to do that anymore. Meanwhile, there's this sneaky thing inside of us called emotional unintelligence, called emotional unhealth. And Satan has a property value there. He has bought a lot. And he is ready to take you for a ride. And so I want to make you aware of how big this is, okay? I think it's like this. We can go always up this vertical path. We can sit silently before God. We can fast. We can pray. We can read scripture. We can dive in. We can meditate. And there are amazing things. Do that. Number one, that's really important. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength. Pour everything you have into it. But the second commandment is likened to it, Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Self. If you don't love yourself, if you don't take care of yourself, that's your emotions, for example, then you can't take care of anybody else. This is really important to God. It is at the core of the greatest passages we read about. I want to show you a picture of a car. Check this out. Now, I'm here to tell you that you are the proud new owner of this car. Are you just totally excited, right? You're thinking to yourself, I don't want that. I mean, it's a real car, right? Made with real metal. Has a real key, probably. Has a real engine. Used to have doors. They're still in the ground. You get to keep those. What's not to love? I mean, I know it's not the best car, but it's free. And I'm just going to give it to you. And you're thinking, yeah, get that off my property. Here's the analogy. When you love the world and you haven't loved yourself, that's what you're giving them. Hey, I'm so excited to give you. And they're like, get that off of my property. I don't want that. That's more trouble. You're helping. I really don't want that. If you come in and bring storms and emotional roller coasters and Jerry Springer kind of gossip into my life, I don't need that. In other words, if we don't take care of our emotional center and understand who we are, therapy, whatever it takes, there's lots of ways, then we do that to all the world. We love them as we love ourselves. And it looks like that. And they don't want that. You don't want that. I don't want that. Here's a quote that should be in my top 10. Self-care is never a selfish act. It is good stewardship of the only gift we have. God says, you are my darling child. I have wonderfully created you perfectly every single day. This is right from Scripture, Psalms 139. Every single day of your life, I have already written down and I'm looking forward to it. And I am right here with you. I have knit you together in your mother's womb perfectly. You are wonderfully, beautifully made. You are mine. And I am so excited to live this life with you. And when you are like me, and you take your uniqueness that I made in you, it's perfect. And there's no one like you. If you don't show up as you, there is not going to be you. God is excited about your life, and he's saying, you are precious, and I want you to be a good steward of you. Take care of your emotional health. When's the last time you took a walk? When's the last time you thought about your food? When's the last time you sat in emotion and tried to understand what was going on so that you wouldn't be triggered in a discussion? When's the last time you read a book to stimulate your mind? When's the last time you've done something that says, my life, body, soul, mind, spirit, heart, is a valuable resource to God, and I had better be a good steward, because this is the only gift I have to offer the world. And if I don't do that, there will be no other me. That is grounded in the message of Scripture across all the pages. There is only one you, and you are special. And God is saying, you are a priority. Take care of you, and then you will love others like you love you. Now, that'll be good. That is where we miss that emotional piece. You cannot go into the world and love people when you're emotionally triggered by everything. This is a huge idea. Think about what happens in a heart attack. Heart's pumping along, everything's going good, and then slowly those veins get less and less able to transfer, and suddenly, and you go, right? That's what happens. You squeeze the emotion down, you squeeze the emotion down, you put less, all the happy ones are good, but not the sad ones. And you compartmentalize, and you push, and next thing you know, Satan takes you for a ride. It's just that simple, right out of Scripture. Be angry. Don't sin, but be angry. Experience grief and trauma and everything that you're feeling. It is God's feelings. And he says, I want you to know me. I want you to experience it with me. And in that, you will be faithful. You will understand it. And you will be with me, and I will be with you. And I will be your God, and you'll be my people. And on it goes. But it starts, in many ways, I think for our culture especially, with an emotional sensitivity. Emotional intelligence. Emotional health is a prerequisite to spiritual health. I want to put that out there. And I challenge you to go do some research on this. And see how you've triggered and things that you've grown in, things that you haven't, and how one can override the other. Here's the last little thought. The Pharisees looked a lot like Jesus, but they were not a lot like Jesus. They killed him. They were looking to see the Messiah. They met him. They saw the miracles. And then they killed him because they had a mask and they couldn't see clearly. They were not in touch with the heart of God. The yada of the heart of God. They didn't feel the way God felt. They didn't understand it. And they were blind. And in their blindness, they had a perfect property for Satan to come in. And he took them for a ride. And they killed the Messiah. We do that every day when we don't pay attention to what's going on the inside. So I want to challenge you with that today, to think about it. You are a good steward of a very precious being that God has made. And he expects you to love yourself well so that you can love others well also. Rise, may you guys, and go ahead and come on up. I'm going to offer a word of prayer. And my goal in this is I just want us to sit with this and just think about maybe even what's going on inside of you right now. Like if you're feeling guilt, maybe I'm a preacher that makes you feel guilty. Well, think about that. Why do you feel guilty? Track that down a little bit. Maybe you feel angry and offended. Track that one for sure. Maybe you feel kind of happy, like somebody's finally saying something like, I understand. Great. Why are you happy? What's going on in your world? Think about that as we pray. And we're going to stand. I'm going to close with a song, and I'll dismiss this with a blessing after that. But I want to invite you to respond in ways. Reach out to one of our prayer warriors. Come see us during the week. We want to be encouraging to you in that. But let's pray together. Father, we love you, and I thank you that your heart is as tumultuous as ours. Thank you for understanding us. Thank you for teaching us by understanding you. Father, I pray that all of us would be led by your Spirit as your teacher to help us to understand our hearts, to be emotionally healthy. Father, I pray that right now you would bring to our awareness a series of things, maybe whatever we may need to be feeling right now. Help us to be honest. It's good information, to be aware, to grab a hold of it, to give it a name, to understand where it comes from, to understand its potential impact, and to resonate with your heart in that moment, even right now. Father, may it be for our faithfulness and for your glory, for our blessing, for your praise. And always to your glory. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and